I would call to your attention this morning the words that we find in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. We have been considering together the Sermon on the Mount, and the great introduction to the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes, as our Savior, the Creator of heaven and earth, our Savior, who is God, very God, man, very man, two natures in one person, the Son of God who comes into the world, by whom the world were made, the Word of God, as he sits on a hillside and states what really is the open window and the opening explanation of what unfolds through the whole rest of the New Testament, the gospel of God's grace and the saving righteousness of God and our communion with our Heavenly Father, which is at the root of what it means to walk with God in this world. Wonderful, wonderful words that become for us life. And Jesus, as he opens these statements to us, is making assertions. And we've sort of been trying through the various introductory sermons that we've had, set out the character of the Beatitudes and the nature of the Sermon on the Mount in terms of particular words that are highlighted and frequent in the Sermon on the Mount. And we went through that, especially Father, Heaven, Kingdom, Righteousness, and so on, through blessedness, and then considering our Savior. And now we come to this third beatitude, and it's one that I've sort of been saving up for a number of reasons. And one is because something that is characteristic of the Beatitudes is most easily explained from this beatitude. And that is that, as a matter of fact, this beatitude most clearly demonstrates the way we're to look at all the other Beatitudes. And so I've begun to talk about blessed are the poor in spirit and blessed are those who mourn in terms of our Christian character. But from whence does our Christian character arise? And what is it that Jesus is saying here as he speaks? And it's not exactly ironic. Maybe we want to say it's rich and full. But think with me for a moment of what we witness when here is our blessed Savior who is going to go to the cross to purchase a people for his own possession, and he's speaking to them about the nature of his kingdom and what it is like, what is the condition of those who are conditioned by that salvation. How does that occur? Well, this is the Christ, and he's talking about Christ-likeness, right? These are characteristics of believers, but who are believers? They are those who are being conformed to the image of Christ, and Christ is speaking. Who then is he describing? He is describing himself. And perhaps no other of the Beatitudes makes that as clear as this one, as Jesus describes himself and as the New Testament describes our Savior as meek and gentle in spirit. I want to turn this morning, because we're coming to the Lord's Supper, and it is particularly appropriate to introduce the material, the blessings, the benefits, the wider explanation of this beatitude at the Lord's Supper. This is particularly appropriate because all of these things are purchased by Christ in our redemption for us on the cross, which is that greatest demonstration of what meekness is. Because above all else in the life of our Savior, meekness is demonstrated by the fact that he has come to do the will of another, and he does not assert above all those things, the words, the works, the miracles, the way of salvation that he's to accomplish. All of that is designed by the Father to glorify the Father. Jesus says it explicitly, and he comes to do it just precisely that way. And even in his greatest trial, as he comes to prepare for the cross, his prayer is, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And so I want to just briefly talk about what meekness is this morning in that light, and in the light of what Jesus says about himself in the invitation that he gives to us in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And then next week, I will go on to open all those things that I've just described to you up from the life of Jesus to demonstrate the case that it is, to make that case that then enables us to understand from the New Testament and the rest of what the New Testament says and the life of Jesus that these are all descriptive, first of all, the Savior, and that as we are in him, these qualities become ours. And by that method, we understand these things to be statements of grace and of blessedness. And they aren't assertions of a deal by which we work out through good works the blessedness that is promised. You remember, it's a statement of blessedness given to particular people who don't deserve it. And then the statement of what that blessedness is that they receive. How do we begin to think of ourselves in these statements? And what I'll be teaching from Matthew 5:5 over this week, next week, and the following week will open that up for us. And I think it's a particularly helpful beatitude in doing that very thing. So having said that, we then proceed to the question, what is meekness? Because there are people in this world who are naturally meek. They aren't very self-possessive and promoting. They tend to hold back. They may be more mild souls. And that is not what's being spoken of here. And we aren't talking about timid folk. What we're talking about is a gift of the Holy Spirit that's commanded to those who have been included in Christ by faith and are joined to him and have been supplied the Spirit of God from the throne of grace to walk in newness of life. And part of that newness of life, in fact, one of the chief characteristics of that newness of life is that they are meek. Blessed are the meek. And of course, the irony of the Beatitude is, as we witness it in our world today, you know, let me press this on you this morning. This is so relevant to our day today because look at the world in which we live. Look at the dilemma and the conflicts and the cultural mess and the political machinations and the turmoil of the world. It is not the meek who are pressing in their meekness to have the world, to inherit the earth. We are witnessing across the whole of the world conflicts as people press to say, this world is mine, this land is mine, this place is mine, and I will kill you to get it. That's not meekness. We witness that in the world. And therefore, one has to ask, this of which our Savior speaks, how does it prepare us to live in such a world where tyrants, where armies, where terrible criminals and thugs press to have what they want? How can we live in a world like that and have any assurance that we're safe here, that we have something to show at the end of the day for having been here? What is ours if we are to be meek? But what is meekness? Well, the word itself suggests, as it's used in the New Testament now, as it's applied in the gospel, a mildness, a gentleness, a pleasantness, a softness, even a friendliness that's opposed to being rough and hard and crude and harsh and violent and angry and pugnacious and vengeful and fierce and stubborn and prideful and arrogant. Recognize any of that in you? I recognize some of that in me. We don't like to admit it. But to be meek in the New Testament means to receive God's word with a softness of heart that's ready to be taught and instructed and led. James 1:21 says, receive with meekness the implanted word. And it also suggests an unwillingness to press one's options. Those who could assert themselves but are meek and do not. Think of Moses, the meekest man. But he does only what God says to do. It's the opposite of self-will toward God and ill will toward men. And these, of course, are graces that are exemplified in our Savior himself. And so that's what we're going to argue in the weeks ahead. But Jesus says of himself that he is meek. And so it is there I want to begin as we come to the Lord's Supper, because he says so in an invitation, which is an invitation that draws us with readiness to receive the Lord's Supper as it is offered to us by our meek and gentle Savior. And that's why I've entitled the sermons that have to do with Matthew 5:5 as our gentle Savior, because first we're beginning with Jesus as the perspective by which we understand true meekness, and then understand included in him how that becomes our blessedness now and in all that God has for us to inherit in the days to come. So I would direct your attention to Matthew chapter 11 and the invitation of Jesus as we find it there. He's been dealing with statements of judgment. He has been preparing his disciples for what is ahead, that what is it going to cost them in the light of what it costs him. And he says in verse 28, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word gentle there can be translated meekness. It's all the same word group. Jesus says, I am meek and lowly in heart. Now, this statement of Jesus that he is the meek comes in the context of this invitation. And if we look at, first of all, those who are invited, I think we can identify clearly with them anyone in the world who's been given a gracious soul, that is, a soul in which the grace of God is operative, knows something of this sense that something is terribly wrong and this world is laborious and burdensome. And in fact, in Kids Quest and Covenant Quest on Wednesday night, we're talking about that in Pilgrim's Progress. And what is it that Christian is doing? He's fleeing from the city of destruction and he's going to Zion, the city of God, where he can be with his Savior. But he must first, as he flees, get rid of his terrible burden, which weighs him down. And Jesus' invitation is to those who labor and are heavy laden. And he promises them the cessation of that burden weighing them down and real refreshment to take up labor under his direction. And if you look at the words, come to me, I mean, that is a wonderful invitation, isn't it? And that's something of the invitation that we have in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is a remembrance of what Jesus did for us that invites us to sit down at table with him and say, here I am, and there you are, and we are together, and you are mine. Come to me and find the rest that I've designed for you. Come and give me yourself. I have given myself, and I am giving myself to you. I issued that invitation a number of years ago in an assembly like this, a few less people. But in there was a dear friend, or so he's become. And I meet with him now almost once a week by the wonderful technology that we have, face-to-face, long distance, whether he's in New York or Florida. But he was the first adult I ever baptized. He was the only Jewish man in our town, and he had come to various evangelistic outreaches that we had, and unbeknownst to me, he was in the back of the congregation and listening intently to this invitation, and when I said, come to Jesus, and the elements were passed about, he forced himself upon the elements and took them. And afterwards he said, Pastor, I don't think I should have done that. And I said, Roger, you're right. I don't think you should have done that either. But you know, regardless, why did you do it? He said, I just needed to come to Jesus. And he was saved. And it took him 2 years to sort things out and be baptized. But today, he's a deacon in a prominent evangelical church in New York City. And he's actively engaged in discipling others to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wonderful invitation, and I'm issuing it again today. Don't fail to come. Now, if you haven't been approved by the session, please do not receive the elements. But if you've been approved, please come. If you're a member of this church in good standing, please come. If you're repentant of your sins, you see, you have a Savior who invites you to himself, and he gives you himself. And who are those who he invites to himself? Those who labor, all who labor. Who labor is a verb form that's used as a noun here, and we think of those who labor as those who work. That's not what's being said. Those who are exhausted because of the struggle is how we're to understand these words. Those who are exhausted, those who are engaged in the laboriousness of their struggle, they've exerted themselves, they're carrying themselves, they need someone to come and pick them up because they cannot go on in and of themselves. And therefore, they're very much aware, and Jesus has said, you know you have a heavy burden. This is where Bunyan, in part, gets this. And Jesus doesn't offer a libertine solution. He doesn't come and say, therefore, I will free you from all bonds and from all direction and from all labor. He doesn't do that. Understand what the invitation is. He says, come to me and take my yoke upon you. Join me in covenant and be my disciple, bound to me and me to you, because that is the essence of salvation, union and communion with Jesus Christ, which is established by faith according to God's offer and promise, that all who believe in him are his and will not perish but have everlasting life. And he enforces that by saying that this is a yoke of discipleship, by saying, and learn from me. He's calling us to walk with him, to be bound to him. You know what a yoke is, and perhaps you children have never seen a yoke. Those of us who are older may have seen yolks portrayed. I'm not talking about the yellow inside of an egg. That's a different kind of yolk. And some of you got that yolk, and some of you didn't. But what is a yoke? Not a Y-O-L-K, but a Y-O-K-E. And they were still using exactly the same kind of yoke that Jesus speaks of here when we were missionaries in East Africa. They were still using the exact same kind of yokes. And it's a bar that crosses two animals together, two beasts of burden, two draft animals, usually two oxen. And they are bound together so that they can pull together. We most often saw two bound together in that fashion to thresh out grain by stomping it, and then it would be tossed, and the chaff would be blown away, just exactly in the days of Jesus. It was really hard to come back to the 20th century, especially since it was over, and then we had to be in the 21st century, and I still haven't caught up. I'm running as hard as I can, and you know, this technology has outrun me, and language has outrun us, but I still have good illustrations in my mind because I've seen these things. And so if you just think of a wooden or a metal bar to which loops are attached that hold the heads of two oxen, that those are cattle, so that they plow together. If you ever go into Amish country, you might see that, but the yokes are seldom used any longer. People are harnessed, they use harnesses, but horses are harnessed, for instance. But Jesus says, I will put a yoke upon you. You see, he's not saying, I set you free to do anything you want to. That's rebellion. The wages of sin is death. That's the way of misery and destruction. You're to flee to union with Christ, to being joined to him, to being yoked to him, and he will lead you into life and freedom and the blessedness of his righteousness. And you don't get there by works. You get there by abandoning yourself to him, just as he abandoned himself to his heavenly Father in true meekness and lowliness of heart. And this is an assertion to you. You can come to me. I would not suggest, and I mean this with the greatest of seriousness, from what I've seen all my life long, as I think of what King David said, for instance, when God offered him the options because he sinned in numbering the people. Would you put yourself in the punishment I will present or in the hands of man? He says, never let me fall into the hands of man. I would never take upon myself, I would never recommend to you that you bind your conscience to any man, take a yoke of discipleship to any person, because all have sinned and all will misuse and all will abuse. That's the world we live in. But this I can promise: Jesus will never hurt you. Jesus will never betray you. He says, come to me, take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is kind. It's easy to bear. My burden will not be a crushing load. I am meek. I'm not harsh. I'm not uncaring. I'm kind. I'm considerate. How can we be sure that we have such a gentle Savior? Because he would not assert himself to betray us, but rather he humbled himself and he gave himself to the obedience even unto the death of the cross. And so Peter sets before us in 1 Peter chapter 2 these wonderful statements as he's calling the church that's dispersed to meekness and submissiveness. He then calls us to remember that this world presents us with yokes that will mistreat us and says, look, if you submit even when you're mistreated, that's a grace. You do something wrong and you get punished, that's what you deserve. But he said, Jesus left you this example, and then he points us to the very thing that saves us from our sin. In 1 Peter 2, in verse 21 and following, for to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseers of your souls. Take his yoke upon you. He will oversee you. And with the kindness that would not allow him to save his own life by force, but in humility gave himself up to his Father's will, he who knew no sin but became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, he can say to you, and you will find rest for your souls, because he took the burden himself. By his wounds you've been healed. He bore our sins. If you're laboring if your life is an exertion that's too much to bear, it's because of sin. And you can find relief at the cross. If we're talking about meekness or any other Christian quality, it all begins and ends at the cross. It's all I have to know. It's all I have to preach. It's all I have to offer. And it's everything you need. Come to me, Jesus said. And here, be released from your burden. That's the invitation of the Lord's Supper. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come now and we ask that you would enable us to come and receive the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner. And so prepare us as we sing your praise and our repentance. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 51D.